podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
If you will, take your Bible with me this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 3 to 11. That would be on page 862 of your pew Bible, 1 John chapter 2. Follow along as I read verses 3 through 11. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we look at your word. Father, speak to our hearts and our souls. Lord, change us from the inside out. Change us because we know you. Change us because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, they say that knowledge is power. But knowledge, truly, that is not put into action, is not very powerful at all. You can know a whole lot, but if you don't use what you know, it really doesn't make a difference. I mean, you can read books about weight loss, and you can watch Dr. Oz faithfully every day on television, but you will not lose the first pound unless you actually implement some of the changes that you've heard about. You can take out every golf instructional book and video from the local library and the local sporting goods store, bring it home, and sit in front of hours and hours and hours of golf instruction. But if you do not apply what you've learned in some sort of a practice session, you might as well forget it. You're going to stand over the ball on the golf course, and all of these thoughts are going to be in your mind, and you're going to freeze up. Your score will not drop one stroke. A head full of knowledge may be a good thing. It may get you to a certain place in life. However, it's kind of like a car with a full gas tank. You know, a car with a full gas tank is a great thing, but it can't take you anywhere unless you turn the key and step onto the pedal. It won't take you anywhere. You can have all of the gas in that car, and unless the car can actually start and run, unless you can actually drive the car and maneuver the car, it's not going to take you anywhere. And that's what's true of knowledge. We can fill our tank with knowledge all of our lives, but until we turn the key and until we begin to use what God has given to us, it won't matter. So this passage begins with these words in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. In other words, we know that we know him when we obey him. We know that we know him when we obey him. That's where we get our assurance of knowing God from, is from how we live our lives, from living out the commands that he has given to us, from being the people that he has called us to be. The implication is this: there is much more to knowing God than just knowing about God. Much more to it. There's more to knowing God than just being able to spit out facts about God on cue. There's much more to knowing God than a lifetime of Sunday school quarterlies could ever provide. If knowing God more isn't changing your life more, then there's a question that needs to be asked. Do you really know God? Do you really know him? And so this passage of Scripture was written by the Apostle John, a man who we've looked at as we've been reading this, this book, who knew Jesus, who spent time with Jesus, who saw Jesus with his eyes, who rubbed against Jesus and touched him and heard him. He was there throughout the miracles of Jesus. He was at the foot of the cross as Jesus gave his life. He was in the upper room seated next to Jesus, so close that he could lean back on the breast of Jesus. He saw it all. He was a part of it all. He experienced Jesus one-on-one. He was a part of that group of disciples, that inner group of disciples whose lives were changed by him. And so the Apostle John writes this letter to the churches because he's a follower of Jesus Christ whose life was radically changed because he spent time with Jesus. And so it only goes to reason that he would expect that if he's writing a letter to followers of Jesus Christ in the churches, that everyone who has had the opportunity to spend time with Jesus in their lives will also be radically changed. And his assumption is, if your life is not different because you know God and have spent time with Jesus, then maybe you don't really know him. Maybe it's all just head knowledge. Maybe it's all just talk. So this passage of Scripture centers around three claims that are made. Three claims that are made by people in churches, people who claim to be Christian. Last week we looked at some of these people. We called them pretenders or posers or fakers. People who say that they know God and they follow God and they love God, but perhaps their life doesn't bear that out. And so he centers this passage of Scripture as he writes around three claims. And each one of the claims is then followed up by a test. See, when you make a claim, you need to be able to back up that claim with truth. And so John says, if you're going to make a claim, then you need to pass the test that comes along with that claim, or else the claim is not true. So he begins here in verse 4 with the first claim. He says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So claim number one is, I know God. So in John's day, as in our day, there are folks in churches who make a big deal about knowing God and knowing everything that there is to know about God. They wear their Sunday school badges. They win every trivia contest. They sit prominently in their seat in the sanctuary whenever the door is open. They sing hymns loudly. They carry big Bibles. And, you know, by all of our understanding, as we look at them, we would say that they are spiritual giants. And they might be the first ones to tell you that they are spiritual giants. They have a vibe that they give off that says, look at me, I know God. I've got it all together. I am spiritual. And in John's days, there were groups of these folks in churches who believed that they had arrived and that they belonged to an elite club of Christians who knew God just a little bit better than everybody else. John says there's a test to see if this is true. He puts them to this test. He says, look, if you think you know God, if you think you know God, let me see your loyalty. Let me see if you truly obey the commands that God gives. Because if you truly know God, then you will be loyal to God. If you say that you follow God and you love him, then it's going to bear itself out in your life. You will obey his commands. If you know God, you obey God, is the implication. If you know God, you obey God. So, in this passage of Scripture, we read in verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. The doing what he commands is written in the present tense, which means that it is ongoing. We are ongoing. We are doing what he commands over and over and over and over again each day. If we say that we know God, then it will be borne out in our lives by doing what he commands consistently with our lives. It doesn't say that you will never do anything that's out of character. It never says that you will never blow it and break a command. It doesn't say that you're going to be perfect. But what it does say is this, that if you say that you know God, the greatest test to see if that is true is your life. Are you walking according to what he has commanded? Are you obeying him? And if that is the case, then you know God. If it's not the case, he says, then you are a liar and the truth is not in you. The Christian who truly knows God will obey God. In John chapter 14, it says, very truly, these are the words of Jesus, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. If you love me, keep my commands. See, John is not making this stuff up. He got it from his time with Jesus. And Jesus said, look, if you love me, if you know me, if you've been walking with me, if you've been a part of my life for all this time, then it's going to rub off on you. And you're going to start to live your life like I live my life. So knowing God means more than just cramming our minds full of facts. It means acting upon what we know. It means obeying what he has said. It is his greatest commandment, of course, is to love. A true follower of Jesus Christ, like John, will over time become more and more like Jesus Christ, particularly in the area of love. So we move on to the second claim, starting with verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So the claim number 2 is, I live in God. God is my life. I am a spiritual and godly person, this person is claiming. But the test to determine whether this is true, that you truly are living in God, it says, is this. If you claim to live in him, you must walk as Jesus did. The test for that claim is likeness. Do you bear the likeness of Jesus Christ? If you say that you live in God, the test of that claim is, do you bear the likeness of Jesus Christ? So how do you determine whether a copy of something is a good copy? You hold it up to the original, right? You see how it looks in comparison to the real thing. So if someone says they live in God, the way that you test their claim is you hold them up before the life of Jesus Christ. Say, is the love of Jesus Christ in them and flowing through them? Is there any comparison here? Now, it's not saying that we all will arrive and live exactly like Jesus Christ lived, but it does say that one of the tests of whether we are truly followers of God and we know him and we love him and we walk with him and live in him is, are you living like Jesus lived? So the passage continues. He says in verse 7, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What he's saying is this. This is an old command that you've known from the beginning, that you are to love one another. However, he says, it's a new command. It's something that you need to understand afresh and anew, like its freshness. And so he's saying this new commandment is the same new commandment that came from Jesus when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. You see, the standard again, the key to this gas tank full of the knowledge of God that we have is love. That's the key. It's not that this is a new commandment that John gives, but is a fresh commandment that he gives. And he says, look, we must love one another as God has loved us through Jesus Christ. So let's continue to the third claim, starting with verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. The third claim is, I am in the light. So here are people saying, I am in the light. I live in the light of God. But he says, you know what the test of whether you truly are living in the light is? The test is love. If you have love for your brothers and sisters, then you live in the light and you can see all of the obstacles that are around you. But if you say that you live in the light and you actually don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then actually you're living in darkness and you're throwing obstacles all over for the others who live in the darkness. There's some hard words of Jesus that are found in Matthew chapter 25. I want to read these hard words to you. Written here from the Message version of the Bible, it says, "When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne, and then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, as much as a shepherd sorts out the sheep and the goats, putting the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. Then the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right, 'Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" And then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." And then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell." And why? "Because I was hungry and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison and you never visited." Then those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" And he will answer them, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." And then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. And the principle here is that those who walk with Jesus obey Jesus. They become like Jesus, and they love others like Jesus. And so sometimes when we're loving the least of these, the abused, the hurt, and the ignored in our world, or we're actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrating whether we truly know him, love him, and walk with him at all. And when we walk away from those who have those needs, the abused, the ignored of our society, we don't spend any time to help, we just walk away. The question that John is asking in this passage of Scripture is, do you really know God? Do you really know him? Can you really claim to know God and be a child of his and have spent time with Jesus and to love him and worship him if it doesn't flow through your life in love to all of the people around you? So claim number three is, I am in the light. The test of that claim is, are you loving those around you? Because if you are in the light, then you love God's family. You love God's people. The Apostle John, who wrote these words, experienced this transformation in his own life. You know that early on in John's life, when he was called into the ministry to be with the disciples, Jesus called James and John a name. He called them the sons of thunder. And he didn't call them the sons of thunder because they rode motorcycles, okay? Not why they were called the sons of... They were called the sons of thunder apparently because, first of all, the reputation that they had gained through their father, who was a rough, tough, grisly fisherman. But also, in addition to that, they were known for their temper, apparently. And so they were given this name, the sons of thunder. This is the Apostle John who writes these words to us. But we also read in that he had opportunities as he spent time with Jesus to have some of those rough edges, those sons of thunder edges, cut off of him. For example, we read this in Luke chapter 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So here's Jesus on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples. He sends his disciples out as messengers ahead of him into this town in Samaria. And as they come into the village, they're not welcomed because Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, see, the sons of thunder, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Wow. Do you want us to call fire down from heaven? We could take out this whole village with one nuke, God. Just say the word and we'll call it down from heaven. I mean, that is anger. These people won't accept us. They won't receive us. Let's just do away with them. These people are different from us. They're Samaritans. They're not full-blooded Jews. Let's just incinerate them, Jesus. Let's do away with their entire village and everyone who lives here, and we'll move on to Jerusalem. You know, and things will be better. Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. You get the picture. The picture is, here's John, one of the sons of thunder, learning from Jesus, watching him, experiencing him, being rebuked by him, that, hey, you know, every time someone gets in your way is not an opportunity to call down fire from heaven, okay? And sometimes I believe in our Christian lives, we have opportunities to call down fire from heaven. It may just be a look that we give someone. It may be words of judgment that we speak behind their back. But we call down fire from heaven, but we are rebuked every time we do that, by the words of Jesus. We read later on, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory.'" This is James and John, the sons of thunder, saying, "Hey, Jesus, when we get to heaven, we want to sit on your left and your right in the seats of prominence. We want to be the important people." And, "Well, you don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Can you undergo the suffering and the pain and the humiliation that I'm about to undergo?" "Well, of course we can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Of course, when they got back to the 10 disciples, the other 10 disciples, they heard this, and it says that they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together, because here they are squabbling about who's the most important. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." He says that this is the way the world works, right? When somebody has control and power, they tell others what to do. That is what makes you strong and powerful. That makes you the boss. Telling others what to do, you are the greatest. But he says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here was a life that was characterized by anger, pride, unforgiveness, that Jesus, step by step by step, radically changed to become the John who wrote this letter. This letter that's all about love. A letter that is addressed over and over again to my little children, my dear children, desiring for others to have the same love that he learned from Jesus. He became known as the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus chose from the cross to care for his own mother, the one who writes this tender letter to his beloved church. So the question this morning is, you think you know God? I mean, do you know God? John says, if you know God, then you are on a journey to becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's how it works. The way that you were saved was by putting your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, don't get this wrong. We're not saying that the way to be saved is to love others. But we are saying this, that if you are saved and you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and you spend time with God, it will affect you and you will love like Jesus loved. It only follows. So if you know God, you're on a journey to becoming more like Jesus Christ, steady and sure. And the surest sign of a pretender in that process is someone who says that they love God and knows Him, someone who worships Him, sings on the top of their lungs, but obviously has a dislike for people. In fact, hates others and treats them terribly and holds them at a distance. When you say you know God, but you judge people, when you say that you know God, but you ignore the plight of the widow and the orphan and the prisoner and the homeless, when you say that you know God, but you will not offer forgiveness or show mercy to anyone who needs it, when you say you know God, but you don't treat others as you wish to be treated, do you really know God? Do you really know God? Let's spend time with Jesus. Let's truly know God. And the effect of knowing Him and walking with Him and learning of His love will be this. All of that knowledge we have stored up in that gas tank, all of that knowledge will become active in our lives as we unlock it with this key that's called love. Do you really know God? Let it be shown through your love and through your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning to us in 1 John. And Lord, we confess to You that many times we fall short. But Lord, we recognize that we have a Savior. And if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come before You this morning and say we have not always been the greatest representatives of Your love. Father, that we call ourselves Christians, and we trumpet the fact that we know You and that we walk with You and that we believe in You. But Father, we so need to be more like You. So work in our lives, Lord, to help us to become more and more like You. Lord, chip away at the edges of our lives where there is anger, where there's unforgiveness, where there's hatred, where there's suspicion and judgment. And instead, Father, help us to see through the eyes of our Savior Jesus Christ into the lives of others who have needs. And help us to serve them as we serve You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.